Our precious and loving Heavenly Father, we once again come before you, thanking you, Father, for the blessing that we have had this day.
Amen.
For being able to assemble to worship you, we pray in spirit and in truth, Father,
Amen.
To celebrate the resurrection of your Son, and Father, to hear the word preached to us in a grand fashion that we can understand it, can know it's the truth, and Father, can put it in our lives, and we pray help to make us better Christians.
Amen.
We thank you for the material blessings that you give us every day. It helps our lives to be more comfortable and help us, Father, to live a life of ease. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to watch over us and care for us as we know that you will. We're grateful for the health that we have, that we can be here. And Father, we pray for those that are sick and cannot be here. We ask you to heal them in such a way that they can regain their normal walks of life. And for those that are recuperating, Father, we pray that you will continue to bless them in such a way that they'll heal very soon. Thank you for the church here at this place. Thank you for those that care for this church, that attend here, that Father, help that we may do the work that you need for us to do, not only here in this community, but even throughout the world.
Amen.
And Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have, that we're able to do what we can do. And Father, we pray that the things that are done will be in such a way as to glorify your name. Thank you for the country in which we live. Thank you for the bounty that we have. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. And Father, we pray that the leaders of this land will look to you for guidance and for help. And that, Father, this nation can return to a nation that looks up to you for the guidance and for the help. Father, we ask you to go with us every day in our lives, to help us to face the things that we need to face, whether it be at work, whether it be at home. Wherever it is, Father, we ask you to strengthen us and help us to be good Christians wherever we may be.
Amen.
And may we be an example to those that are around about us in such a way that, Father, they can see you through us. Thank you so much for the word that your Son brought to us. And we're thankful for the lesson that we heard this morning. And, Father, we look forward to another lesson from Brother Robert tonight, that it will strengthen us and help us to be better in your kingdom. Father, we ask you to help us as we go through life, and at times when we are weak and that we sin, Father, we pray that you'll help strengthen us and to help us, Father, to be justified in your sight, because, Father, we don't sin just because we want to. We sin, Father, at times because of old habits and things. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us overcome these, and, Father, forgive us of the sins. Help us to be more like your Son every day in our lives. Thank you so much again for your Son. In this prayer we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As Miss Jane and I were headed to lunch today, I said, you noticed a different speed of a sermon this morning. And I said, it was by design, it would be slower in presentation. I said, how was it? And she told me a compliment about it, and I appreciated that. But I said, they're not all that way. We choose to do something that way because we want people to get the idea and the grist of it, to not look back. Don't be a part of anything here on this earth. Listen to the words of John in 1 John 2 at 15. And I believe we'll see that simple. He said, all that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride or vainglory of life. Now look what we're seeing here. All that is in the world, he says. He's an inspired apostle of the Lord. John is a writer who loved the Lord, went with the Lord on a lot of occasions and everything. And as a result of that, he says, all that is in the world. We talk about worldly things and worldly events, worldly people, worldly activities, worldly thoughts, worldly words that we speak, worldly plans that we make. And we find ourselves in the lust of the eye. If we find ourselves in the lust of the eye, it's not the love of the eye. Love is a different thing. Love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a love that does good to all men, does not behave itself unseemly, is not unruly, not unkind, seeks not its own self to be satisfied, but it never fails. Love is a way that we have in life that is designed by God, that we might practice that way of love in our lives for our fellow man, not a lust for our fellow man. Not a lust in the ways that we go in life. We'll find ourselves forgetting all about God if we find ourselves dealing with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. We find ourselves forgetting about the presence of God. We find ourselves resisting the Spirit of God who wants to go with our lives and from day to day go with our lives and bear witness with our spirit that we are behaving ourselves as the children of God. But if we're acting like the children of the devil, and that's what lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh will guide us into, do you not see that Jesus is not there? The Holy Spirit doesn't go with us there. He is resisted and denied, and he cannot bear record that we are behaving as the children of God. But the same thing is true in regard to the third part. The third part is one that would go all the way back to Eve back yonder, who turned around, disobeyed the Lord of heaven, and looked back. Didn't say how long she looked back. Didn't say how exactly what was the situation. But she disobeyed what God plainly said don't do. Do not look back. And whatever the reason was for it is not given. And I believe there's a reason why God didn't give that. When God gave us the idea of 1 John 2, it was toward the latter end of the New Testament time. And as a result of that, they were living under the Roman Empire, and there were a lot of hurts and harms being done, and there would be a lot of persecutions that would come. And when he says here, when you find yourself living by first the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, but also the vain glory of life, you find yourself living by that. You find yourself following the ways of the world. And in her vain glory of life, first off, she thought that it didn't make any difference that the servant of God or God himself had said, do not look back. That was in and of itself something that was not right on her part. A godly man like her husband was, the emphasis that he would have given in their spiritual talks and conversations and prayers were now forgotten about. She was setting upon herself the ideals, and she thought that wasn't really important. But it was important to do what God said do, and be what God says to be. And for you and me, he says for us to be people who follow the ways of the Lord in every way. In the writing of 1 John 2:15, when we find ourselves with the vainglory or pride of life, what does pride do for us? Pride extends only our earthly times, our earthly thoughts, our earthly mannerisms. My team won, I'm happy. My team lost, we need a new coach. These personal problems for us. Whatever it is, I'm on the way. I've got a wonderful helper up here. I've got somebody that I can't enjoy at all. Well, those kind of things of pride destroy marriages, destroy individuals' lives, destroys individuals' thoughts, destroys individuals' mindset about God and His right way. Let us be people then who overcome these things called all that is in the world, worldly things, what we see, worldly things, what we do, the speeches that we make, the kind of conversations we have, the kind of way of life that we live. The events of our days should not be that way. When the Apostle Paul directed young Timothy to go out here in the world and preach the gospel, particularly when he was going to Ephesus, he wrote to him in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, a very significant passage that we need have taught more and more, and we need to preach it more and more. That's why I included it in this particular night lesson. He said, "Let no man despise your youth." Why would anybody want to despise the youth of a young man? Well, you can't trust him with your children. You don't know what he might say or do. You can't trust him with your wife. You don't know what he's going to do or say. You can't trust him with anything that you have because he'll misuse it and mistreat it. And it may not be what coming back, if it comes back at all, may not be what you sent with him. That's what's happened to somebody who is that way. Filled up with this way of life, he says, you'll be despised. Are there people that you know in our day and time in which you look at their ways of life and despise? Do you not despise? For there to be people who say, abort that child at any stage and any time. Right up to the very time that they're born. Right up to the very time that they are here, abort them. Is that God's plan? If God said that He invested life and invested time within people's lives, and He has, could it be that the surgeon that would know all about the thing that needs to be discovered about pancreatic cancer, you know, that's one of the things that we just don't yet have a grip on. We just don't yet have the way to stop that. But if we had somebody in science and their studies and they discovered this will do it, this does it, and begins to talk about it, and then they have to go through a long period of time of investigations and studies to make sure that it's okay and make sure it doesn't kill rather than mend somebody. And as a result, it finally comes out and hears something, but that person will never have the chance, never have the time, never have the opportunity that God had invested in that mind. Because at 6 weeks, the decision was made to abort. Or 6 months, or 6 hours after birth. Abort. If God's plan is to be fulfilled in the world, and men are working to not fulfill that plan, is that something that we want to honor, or something we want to say, I despise that. I do not accept that. I do not want to live that way of life. Let us be people who love people and love for them to do the right things, of course. But let's not go the other way and say, well, they did that thing, and what they did is something that I'm going to accept. That's all right with me. I won't say a thing about it. I won't be that kind of person against that. Wait a minute. What did the Lord tell us to do? Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believer. That's what He told Timothy. Be an example to the believer. 1 Timothy 4:12. You be an example to the believer as you go through life in the words that you say. You be an example to them. So that when they come in contact with you, that will rub off on them. They'll want to talk better. They'll want to be better. They want to use less profanities. They want to use less vulgarities. They want to talk a little more like you would talk because you're talking a way of a good example. Be a good example in the words that you say. Be a good example in the manner of life. When people talk about you and talk about your way of life, they're going to base it on what they've seen happen probably more than once. And if they see you at church services, they see you there in prayer, they see you bow your head in times of prayer and ideas about it, there's a person who loves God. There's a person I'm going to watch because I think they love God. If in fact we bow for prayer and we go about our ways being people who in ways of life are vulgar in our mannerisms of life, how's that going to serve them? How's that going to help them? Here's a person who was a hypocrite to pray because that person went out of the house or went out of the business or went out of the restaurant and behaved just like a rebel. What are we talking about? We're talking about a way of life to be an example of the believer. In the words you say, in the manner of life, your conversation, he uses there in the King James Version, your manner of life that you follow. Be an example to the believer. Be an example to the believer in your charity that you have, the kind of love that you have. Don't mess up the love with the idea of lust, as 1 John 2:15 says, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. Don't confuse the two. They're nothing like each other. There's a love that never fails. It behaves itself not unseemly, not unkind, not unruly. But it is one that stays with somebody and works with somebody and cares about somebody and says, I don't have enough money to deal with this situation, but I'll tell the brethren that I worship with. And I'll tell them about this situation, and there'll be a lot of others that have worked together. And when everybody puts $5 together, think about all that takes place for good. That maybe somebody can give $50 and will, because that's needed over there. Here's somebody who worked with someone that they know and they know that they need, and here's a way of charity toward them, a way of love toward them. This is the way to do, and it's the way to behave as we live in life. Now let me ask you about these things I've said up to this particular point in time. What about Lot's wife and all of those things for which she was to be an example? She was an example of one thing. She became a pillar in God's world in which we live, of salt, to remind everyone, don't look back. The example of the believer in all these mannerisms of life. Paul closes that example of the believers with charity and spirit, faith, and purity. And of course, the spirit of life, if you know somebody's got zeal in life, late brother Ira North used to say that enthusiasm is as contagious as the measles. It has an effect upon people when people are enthused about something. They believe something's worthwhile. They'll talk about it. They'll believe about it. They'll talk to others about it. They'll insist that we get together and do this. It's a wonderful thing to be enthused in life versus someone who doesn't have a spirit of life that's just worth being around, because they are, you'll be tired when you get through talking with, you've talked with that individual, because that person is just so tired and so wayward and all this sort of thing in life. That spirit, there's a zeal about life to be lived and to be an influence for good, and faith that you have. And when you give to something in faith, believing that good will be done, believing that the budget will be made, believing that help will be occurring, believe it. And that's the example that you ought to have. Timothy, that's the example you have to others. Be an example to believers. And then he says, in purity. When you're a worker and good person and you want to go over and you want to mow grass in people's yard, be pure in life. Don't be a person who is vulgar in life. Don't be a person who is hurtful in life to others. There may be little children there around that about way, but they'll be hurt and harmed because of the example of someone not being pure in their conversation, pure in the movies that they watch on television with them, pure in the habits that they have in life. When those things are not pure and they are vulgar, and it sets an intention for the rest of generations of time, it's a sad thing. when the students of this matter tell us that most of the time, children that get into alcohol and alcoholism in life began at home, began out of the family refrigerator, began out of the purchased items right there. There was more being said, but what was not being said, it was impurity in life being practiced. And that's not the way to do. So it is that we're to be examples to the believer in the things that Paul told Timothy to do and tell the people who in the work that he was doing, no doubt Ephesus was doing that. Now let me just for a moment reflect upon what Ephesus was. Ephesus was about as worldly a city as there was in the Roman Empire beside Rome itself. Ephesus was that place where Diana was there to be worshipped and honored and adored. Young ladies walked the streets there, had in their slippers Latin words on the sides of them. They were tied in there by leather thongs. And they said on the slipper, "Follow me." What was she inviting them to be and do? To be with her, to be an incestuous relationship, and being a sinful, impure relationship. She was inviting them to that way of life. I wonder why the Holy Spirit directed Paul to write Timothy and say, be an example to the believer. The Christians that are there at Ephesus need you to be not a part of that Ephesus scene, worshiping Diana and all the things that go along with the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And don't be the vainglory of life. Don't be in pride about this thing. Be a person whose words, whose way of life, be a person whose charity, be a person whose zeal for life and faith in life and hope for God's way to be honored and purity is seen by everyone you come into contact with. I'm persuaded that Timothy would have a challenge, but I'm also persuaded that he was an example. He had one of the best examples and best persons in the world ever served the Lord. And Paul to say to him, be an example to the believer. What a blessing it is. Good to be with you tonight as this song is a song that's chosen. Not because we talked together about it, but because it was one that would be appropriate for this lesson tonight. Let's stand together as we sing it together, please.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not all the good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow.
Look back at the cross and we see your son hanging there. We're saddened by his death, but Father, we're so happy that he died for us. We're thankful for this loaf that reminds us of the body that hung there on that cross. For the ones that partake of it, Father, we pray that they'll do so in a manner be pleasing to thee. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We continue our thanks, our Heavenly Father, for this cup, the fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that was shed. Again, Father, we pray that those that partake of this will do so in a manner we please unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We need to make this evening? Well, let's turn to number 377, and after one verse of this song, Gene, would you lead us in prayer? Thank you.
Now the day is over, night is falling high.
Give us some in sin, and so will it now.